Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Who likes to fish? John, do you like to fish a little bit?
I've done it.
You've done it, yeah. I've done it too, a little bit. Many of us probably have gone fishing at least once, at one point in our lives, maybe. Maybe some of us have gone quite a bit, but I think I can guarantee you all this morning that you haven't gone fishing as often as Peter has. Peter was a fisherman. Fishing was his profession. He spent years in his boat throwing thousands of nets out into the Sea of Galilee and praying to God that a few fish would be caught so that he could feed his family. I'm sure Peter had good days of fishing, and I'm sure he had some bad days. This was one of his bad days. If we went fishing today and didn't catch anything, it wouldn't be the end of the world, would it? We might be disappointed, but we would come home and wouldn't think too much about it. When Peter has a bad day of fishing, he couldn't not think about it. He depended on fishing. He needed to catch fish. Fishing was his livelihood. What would a bad day of fishing look like for you? What would it look like if your security was threatened? If you were suddenly faced with not having food to put on the table, not having money to pay the bills? But then look at verse 4 here in Luke chapter 5. Peter has a bad day of fishing, and Jesus tells him to go back out into the water and try again. Now, how would you feel if someone told you that? Peter's response in verse 5 is just fascinating to me, and there's so much going on here in verse 5. He first tells Jesus, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." He's a little defensive, isn't he? He's thinking, "I'm the fisherman here, you're not. You're a carpenter. You're a traveling rabbi." But then, Peter remembered who he was talking to. He had met this same strange homeless teacher yesterday. Jesus healed his mother-in-law from a life-threatening fever, not with any magical ointment or medicine, but just by speaking. The mere words of this Jesus character had healed his mother-in-law. So when Jesus told Peter to go out and try again, Peter said, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." But then he immediately adds, "But at your word, I will let down the nets." He knew the word of Jesus was special and it was worth following. So he called his team and his friends, and they all went back out onto the lake to try it again, even after a long night of fishing. And what happened? They caught so many fish, their nets were breaking. It didn't matter that they hadn't caught any all night. It didn't matter that it was now daylight, not a very good time for fishing. The word of Jesus had made a miracle. Peter was joined by James and John, and they were overwhelmed by the power of this strange, homeless rabbi. Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter had prayed thousands of prayers. He had asked God to fill his nets and give him provision and blessing thousands of times. But now he knew this. This was the person he had been praying to. This person was the Lord. And that was a terrifying thing for Peter to realize. But then I love what Jesus says in verse 10. You can picture him just lovingly taking Peter by the arm and sending him back up and saying, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And so Peter, James, and John left their prized fishing boats and their expensive fishing equipment, and they followed Jesus. They had new jobs now. This was the start of Jesus' public ministry. Just a few verses before this account in Luke 5, Jesus revealed his mission, his mission statement. He said in Luke 4:43, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Peter, James, and John, and soon the 9 other apostles, would now join Jesus on this mission. They have become fishers of men. Peter, James, and John would follow Jesus for years. They would see him perform miracles of healing, miracles of raising the dead, miracles of feeding thousands of people. They would be with Jesus for years, watching him spend time with the dirtiest and the most sinful people. They heard Jesus tell the poorest and the least deserving people about the kingdom of God. And they learned that Jesus had a special relationship with the God of heaven. And that Jesus had been sent with a special purpose to tell people that there was now a bridge between sinful humanity and the sinless God. Did Peter, James, and John know all that would happen when they left their boats here in Luke 5? Did they know what was coming? No. No, they didn't. Peter, James, and John would be with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they would see Jesus take off his cloak of humanity and reveal himself as the Son of the one true God. Peter, James, and John would be with Jesus in the upper room where Jesus shared his last supper. They would be with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they would see Jesus betrayed by one of their best friends. They would see Jesus tortured by illegitimate authorities, killed without a just cause. Here in Luke 5, they didn't know this would happen. Peter, James, and John didn't know this would happen. They didn't know what would happen. But they trusted this strange, homeless rabbi enough to leave their employment, to leave their security, their future, their families, and follow Christ. Jesus said to Peter in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And that's exactly what Peter did. On that first Easter Sunday, after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter learned that this strange rabbi he had been following for 3 years was alive again. He had risen from the dead. 50 days later, Peter preached a sermon in Jerusalem that led to 3,000 people being baptized and believing in Jesus. I don't know how many fish Peter, James, and John caught here in Luke 5, but I know it was the best catch of their lifetime. But Peter's Pentecost sermon was an infinitely greater catch for these fishermen. Now, many of us might read these verses or hear these verses and feel convicted that we need to sacrifice something for Jesus. Have you seen those bumper stickers that say, "He sacrificed everything, what will you sacrifice?" Or "He gave it all, what will you give?" That's not the point of this passage. Jesus doesn't want you all to drop everything, to leave your families and to go be missionaries. I don't think that that's the calling of any of us here today. We're not all called to emulate verse 11. But we are all called, each one of us here today, we are called to emulate verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw the miracle, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When we hear the Word of God and see the power of the Word of God, we should be overwhelmed. We should immediately be overwhelmed by the difference between sinful us and sinless God. A contrast that is startling, terrifying, and overwhelming. This is the same experience Isaiah had in Isaiah 6, which we just read. Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord in his heavenly temple, surrounded by angels and glory and the majesty of God himself. And Isaiah's response sounds just like Peter's. He said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man." He heard the word of God. He saw the power of the word of God. And Isaiah was overwhelmed. He was immediately overwhelmed by the difference between his sin and God's perfection. Because there is a massive difference, isn't there? There's a massive, monumental problem. The Bible says that God's eyes are too pure to see evil, and that God cannot look at wrong. We're filled with evil, aren't we? We're filled with wrong, aren't we? And we're reminded of this every single day. Our bodies hurt and ache. Our minds are filled with selfish and arrogant thoughts, aren't they? We are filled with evil, brokenness, and sin. Isaiah knew this, Peter knew this too. Their natural response to God was fear. And it should be ours too. When we read these stories and these instructions in the Bible, we should immediately see that we don't measure up. We don't compare to the sinless God. We should be afraid because we see the difference between our sin and God's perfection. But fear isn't where God leaves us. It isn't where he left Isaiah, and it isn't where he left Peter. In Isaiah 6, God's response to Isaiah's fear was not to tell him that there wasn't anything to be afraid of, but that Isaiah didn't have to be afraid. Verse 7 says, "Your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven," God said to Isaiah. And he said the same thing to Peter. He didn't tell Peter that there wasn't anything to be afraid of. He said that Peter didn't have to be afraid. Luke 5, verse 10, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." There is a reason to be afraid. But for those of us who believe that Jesus took our sin and took on our guilt, we don't have to be afraid anymore. If you don't trust Jesus this morning, you should be afraid. You should be very afraid. But praise God, he's made a way for the sinful to be reconciled with the sinless. He made a way to solve that massive, monumental problem of our sin. Jesus Christ became our sin, nailed to the cross and allowing it to kill him as the necessary punishment. But the Son of God did not stay dead. He rose from the grave, defeating death, sin, and the devil once and for all. Peter, James, and John would see all of this happen, and they would joyfully follow Christ even after he ascended to heaven, continuing to tell everyone about this offer of forgiveness that Jesus provided through his life and through his death, this offer of provision and blessing. They took this message to the entire world. Peter took this good news to Rome, where he was killed by the Emperor Nero. James was executed by Herod Agrippa. It's believed that Andrew, one of the other apostles, went to Syria. Bartholomew and Thomas went to India. Philip went to North Africa. Matthew went to Ethiopia. Thaddeus went to Armenia. Simon went to Egypt. All through the world, telling others about the offer that Jesus provided, the offer of forgiveness. These disciples remained spiritual fishermen until most of them died as martyrs just a few years later. But the people they told about Jesus told other people about Jesus. And those people told other people about Jesus, and they told other people. And then here we are today hearing about Jesus Christ and his life and his death, this same kingdom of God, this same offer of forgiveness, provision, and blessing. Praise God. We are also fishers of men. And this is the greatest catch of all time. Amen.